Well, you were in my surprise. Surprise. So Greg was out of town part of this week, so he had already asked Paul and I at a men's group if in the future we would like to preach the message one week when he was out of town. And so the first week is this week, and I went ahead and I volunteered for it. He also gave us a choice that we could either continue on in the study through Luke, or we could pick our own topic. I took the easy way out and went with let's continue on through Luke. Thank you all for praying for me this morning. Like Greg said, this is the first time that I've ever preached this sermon. I've done the 5x5, but this to me is totally different. The 5x5 is the back and forth. I get to ask you all questions. I get to stand up here and kind of moderate. This is, to me, a lot more serious. I'm bringing God's Word to you this morning. I remember the words of the Scottish Reformation preacher, John Knox. He said, "I've never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." And I'm feeling that this morning. So keep me in your prayers. Hopefully in about 25 minutes, we'll all go to the buffet. So this morning, we'll go through Luke chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 22. So if you'll turn now in your Bibles. If you've ever attended a Sunday school class as a child, or you've ever been a Sunday school teacher, you probably recognize this story. It's also a favorite story to include in children's books of Bible stories. It's the story of Jesus calming this storm. I'll be reading from the ESV. "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be here today to learn from your word. Your word is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is that Word. He is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. The Word that created everything. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, who calmed the raging storm and upholds the universe by the word of his power. May we marvel and tremble this morning like the disciples when we realize the power of the Almighty God. Lord, help me get out of the way and let your word speak. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all of God's people said, Amen. So some folks like to have memorable, funny, cute sermon titles. So this week I kind of struggled coming up with a sermon title. I had a hard time deciding between Jesus Took Naps and While Jesus Snored, the Disciples Cried, Lord. But let's just stick with the words that Jesus said to the disciples. Where is your faith? This event is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and here in Luke chapter 8. Before we walk through these four verses in Luke, let's have a look at what this event looks like if we combine all three of the Synoptic Gospels. On that day, after teaching parables to the crowd, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And other boats were with him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. A windstorm had come down on the lake, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. And they were filling with water and were in danger. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, save us, Lord. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rose and said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rebuked the wind and said to the raging waves, "Peace, be still." And they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they marveled, saying to one another, "What sort of man is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Luke doesn't give us the answer to that question because it's a rhetorical question. Jesus is God. Now let's look in verse 22, and let's talk about Luke's generic term of one day. So Luke uses the term one day, but in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we actually see the specific day that it was and even the time of day that it was. So let's start in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. You don't have to turn to it. It says, "And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many," say many,
"many,
many things in parables." So we see here that Jesus is teaching parables. So then in verse 33, it says, "With many," say many,
"many,
such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." Be careful how you hear. You remember that from last week? So in Luke, we just see the parable of the sower or the soils and the parable of a lamp under a basket, which Greg covered last week. But in Mark, we also see the parable of the seed growing and the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus probably taught even more parables than the ones that are recorded here, as it says, "with many such parables." So in Mark, we see that this, the day that they got into the boat and were in the storm, is the same day that Jesus has been teaching these parables all day. And Mark even tells us that it's evening of that day. So why is this important? Well, Jesus has been teaching all day. He's more than likely exhausted. The crowd was so large that he even had to get into the boat to kind of get away from them out on the lake and to also use the lake for its natural acoustics so he could teach them. Of course, at this point, he's also teaching in parables because not all of the people that are there are true followers or learners of Jesus. So he's trying to get away from the crowd so he can get some rest, and no wonder that he fell asleep in the boat on the way. So now let's talk about the boat. The word used here in the Greek is just the generic word for a boat. So we don't know if it was small or big, but we can tell that it is a sailing boat, and we'll talk about that in verse 23, and that there were other boats with them. So it was a sailing boat. It wasn't a rowboat. Sometimes you'll see Jesus calming the storm depicted of all these guys crammed in this little rowboat, and there's Jesus calming the storm. But it did have a sail, and it was probably a larger boat than a rowboat. In Mark 4:36, we see that there are other boats with him, so some of the people that were on the shore also got into boats and were following Jesus just like they always did. They always followed Jesus around. We know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. There could have possibly been other disciples of the 12 that were fishermen also. So this boat was probably a fishing boat, and it was probably one of their boats since they were newly called disciples to Jesus, and they were from this area, so they probably just got into one of their own boats. Now let's talk about those disciples. The word used here is mathetes, although it's spelled like mathitis in the Greek, and all it means is learner. So usually when we hear the word disciples, we always think about the 12, the apostles. But as we've learned in the past, the disciples aren't always just the 12, just the apostles. And that those that are called disciples are just learners. They're there, they're listening to Jesus, they're learning from Jesus. But as we saw in the parable of the soils, not all of those who received the word were actually followers of Jesus. The seed that fell on the rocky soil, it fell away. And the seed that fell in the thorns didn't produce mature fruit. So even though those received the gospel, they didn't mature and they fell away. And of course, John 6:66 says, after this, many of his disciples, say disciples, turned back and no longer walked with him. So even those that are called disciples aren't always true followers of God. Now let's talk about the other side. So I've got a little map here. This is the Sea of Galilee. So they were in the northwest tip up there where you can see Capernaum is. And they were going across to the east side around the area where you see Gergesa with a question mark, because we're not totally sure exactly what that was called. And we'll see next week in chapter 9 about them landing on the area of the Gerasenes. There's also a few other places of note on this map. You can see Gennesaret. This is also, the Sea of Galilee is called Lake Gennesaret. It's also called Lake Tiberias, which is down there on the bottom left. And then in between those two is a city called Magdala, which is more than likely where Mary Magdalene was from. So now let's talk about the lake. It's called the Sea of Galilee, and Matthew and Mark use the Greek word for sea when they're describing it. But Luke uses the Greek word for lake, and technically it is a freshwater lake. It's about 33 miles, you know I like numbers, it's about 33 miles in circumference, 13 miles long, and just over 8 miles wide. It's almost 150 feet deep, it's freshwater, and its main source is from the snow melt from Mount Hermon, which is to the north, and the surrounding mountains, but it's also fed by some underground springs. The little river that you can just barely make out there at the top from the north coming into the north tip, it's called the Little Jordan River. And it funnels all of this water from the snow melt down into this bowl that forms the Sea of Galilee, because it's around 700 feet below sea level, which makes it the largest freshwater, freshwater lake, and the second lowest lake on earth. Now let's go to verse 23. And it says, as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. So let's talk about sailed. So as we said a little bit before in verse 22, the word used here is to sail and not to row, which means that the boat was probably a substantial size boat for fishing, so it could hold the crew and their equipment and their catch. Now let's talk about asleep. Jesus being asleep is a beautiful picture of a truly human Jesus. He was exhausted and weary from teaching throughout the day and throughout the days before. Mark tells us that he was asleep on a cushion, which is literally pillow. His sleep shows us his human nature, but he also has divine nature because he's God. He created the water that they were sailing on. He created the sky that they were sailing under, the wood for the boat, and even sleep. Now let's talk about the windstorm. It can be translated as hurricane, whirlwind, or tornado. And it came down on. So in this one, we can see the recipe for a windstorm. So we have cool air, cool breezes from the Mediterranean Sea that funnel down through all these valleys, canyons, down below sea level into the Sea of Galilee, which has hot air because it's down in a hot area and the air is just kind of baking there. So anybody that knows a little bit of science, if you've seen the weathermen, when that high pressure and cold pressure, that cold air and that hot air hit together, you get storms, and storms are actually pretty frequent on the Sea of Galilee. So let's talk about the danger that they were in. Also, Matthew calls this storm seismos megas, which means a big water quake. So the danger they were in, Matthew says they were being swamped by waves. Mark says that the waves were breaking into the boat and that it was filling. And Luke said that the boat was filling and they were in danger. But Matthew and Mark both tell us that even during all of this, Jesus was still asleep. Who can sleep during a storm like this? Well, if you're God and you know everything and you have the power to calm the sea and the waves, then you can sleep through anything. Verse 24 says, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm." So let's talk about woke and awoke. So see there? Jesus was woke. Sorry, that's horrible. These guys were seasoned fishermen, so they were also seasoned sailors. They were used to storms that happen all the time on the Sea of Galilee, so they knew the level of storm that their boat could handle. And yet here, they are terrified of this storm. This is probably worse than any storm that they'd ever seen before, and they're pretty sure that it's going to destroy their boat and drown them. John MacArthur calls this, them waking Jesus, as a mix of hopelessness and hope, terror and faith, panic and trust. So they went and woke the only person that they knew could possibly do anything about this. There's also a funny little thing that a pastor once said, that when the sailors come to the carpenter during the storm on the boat, you know something's up. So the disciples knew of his power over demons, disease, and death. They'd seen him heal that blind man. They've seen him make that lame man walk. They've seen him cast demons out of people. But nature, they'd really never seen him do anything with nature other than the big catch of fish. So the disciples were surprised by the storm, but Jesus wasn't. Maybe someone remembered some of the Psalms, and I'm sorry, Paul, I don't have Psalm 93, even though we read it this week in here. But Psalm 65 says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples." Or maybe someone recalled Psalm 89, which says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Or maybe someone remembered Psalm 107, which we also saw in the What video that we watched at the beginning. And it says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. So the disciples didn't come to Jesus until they were desperate and needed his help. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I know I do that all the time. We have that little joke about, let's pray, has it come to that? But it's okay, we can come to Jesus in the storm. We can come to him when we're desperate, because this allows him to display his power. Let's talk about the rebuke. Mark gives us the two sentences, peace, which also means shh or hush, be still. So here, creation recognized the voice of its creator, and it responded the same way that the demons, disease, and death had responded. It obeyed. Let's talk about the ceased. The wind ceased. Sure, winds come and go. Sometimes the wind will just out of nowhere pop up, out of nowhere it's gone. But water doesn't do that. Even when the wind has ceased, the water will keep having the billows. It'll keep having the waves. You still got the ripples going. And I love the line in the hymn that we sung earlier that says, Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored. If this is like any of Jesus' other miracles that we see in the scriptures, when the man had the withered hand, his hand was perfect. When Lazarus was brought back from the dead, he'd been dead for 3 days, but he probably came out perfect. So you can almost imagine that the calm here, which Mark calls a great calm, he puts emphasis on that. That lake, when Jesus told it to be still, was probably like a mirror. It was probably like a sheet of glass. If this was the only account in the Bible that we had of Jesus' power, there would be no way that we could just call him a prophet or a well-meaning teacher. We would have to recognize him as God in the flesh. Verse 25. We're almost done. You can see that conclusion at the bottom. Verse 25 says, he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? So let's talk about the faith. Jesus asked his disciples to go across to the other side, not only because he was tired and he wanted to rest and he was trying to get away from the crowd for a little while, but also to teach them this lesson in faith. The disciples were more than likely ashamed and embarrassed after Jesus did this miracle. But the storm wasn't caused to chasten them because they did what he asked. They were in the boat and they took him across. But it was to put his power on display and to strengthen their faith, just like the storms that we go through in life. They had seen his power before, but this was the first time that it was personal to them. They had seen the miracles, but this time the miracle directly affected them. Now, sometime this week, if you would, read through Acts chapter 27. In Acts 27, we see Paul get into a shipwreck. But Paul's attitude is different from the disciples' attitude. But Paul had already at this point before the shipwreck endured many trials, but it was different for the disciples. This was the first time for them that their faith had been greatly tested. But in this, their faith was strengthened. It wasn't perfected yet, because we'll see in the future that they will have weak faith from time to time. Let's talk about them being afraid. Not only were they afraid of the storm outside the boat, but they were more afraid that the Creator of the universe was inside their boat. God was there, and He saw them as they were. God is holy, and we are not. If you remember back to Luke chapter 5, when the disciples had come back in from fishing and they hadn't caught anything, Jesus tells them, go back out, drop your net off of the other side. And they obeyed Him, and they caught the great amount of fish. Peter tells Jesus at this point, he says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So there'll be three more miracles to the end of this chapter, chapter 8. Spoiler alert, and hopefully it won't mess Greg up at all. Here we see Jesus' power over nature. And in these next three miracles, we'll see Jesus' power over demons, disease, and death. Now, when we read and we hear these three miracles, look for the fear in the people that are affected by these miracles when they recognize the power that Jesus has and that He is God. One thing I'd like to pop back to, because I wrote a note at the bottom and I skipped over it, about the storms on the Sea of Galilee. Dr. W.N. Christie wrote, there were tourists standing on the shore at Tiberias. Remember where Tiberias was on the map. They were noting the glassy surface and the smallness of the lake, and they expressed doubt of the possibility that such storms that were described in the gospel could actually happen on this small, calm lake. And he writes, almost immediately, a wind sprang up, and in 20 minutes, the sea was white with foam-crested waves. Great billows broke over the towers at the corners of the city walls, and the visitors were compelled to seek shelter from the blinding spray, though they were 200 yards from shore. So, in conclusion, somebody say amen. So I hope that this was an interesting trip for you to the other side. Luke has shown us today, and he'll continue to show us through the rest of the chapter, that Jesus is proving to be exactly who He needs to be to fulfill God's plan. The one who can control nature in this fallen world. The one who can triumph over demons, disease, and death. The one who can conquer sin. Truly God, truly man. Jesus Christ, our only hope for salvation. Believe me, He cares for you. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. Peter's take on that psalm in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. As a believer, you've got God in your boat. That's all you need. What's to fear? Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time this morning in Your Word. Help us to remember the things said today that You would have us to, and help us to forget anything that I may have said that is contrary to Your Word. Thank You for the storms, Lord, the ones that correct us when we are disobedient, and the ones that strengthen our faith in You. Thank You for being in our boat. You are all we need. In Christ's name. Amen.